Here we go. Exodus. This is what I always call lesson zero. It's our introduction to Exodus. Basically, what I'm going to do is I'm going to overview Exodus. And I'm going to overview it three times. And I'm going to give us a huge 10,000 view. And then I'm going to go lower to 5,000. And then I'm going to go to the ground. So that we're going to narrow in each time. We're going to cover almost the same kind of thing, but narrow it a little bit each time. We need to do this so that we put Exodus in context. And most often, we come to a study of the Word, and, you know, I've talked about this forever and ever. When we come to a study of the Word, if we're not in context, we're going to get it wrong. And if you don't particularly have the context of the Old Testament, you are going to pull out, and this is every time happens, especially when you do Exodus, Deuteronomy, you pull out, like, the Ten Commandments and go, oh, this is it. We have to live by these rules. If you're not in context, you're going to have some very tough times, and you're going to live in a lot of bondage if you don't put it in context. So I wanted to put Exodus in context of the whole Old Testament, so we kind of see what's happening in the Old Testament. You know that you can always look at Scripture from different perspectives. I can look at each of our lives. I can look at the perspective of your relationship with your husband. I can look at your life as in relationship with neighbors, or I can look in your life with respect to what you do as work. All of them are the same, but they're going to tell different stories. So how we're going to look at Exodus this time is kind of what I have kind of found in my own life lately. So most of you know that I have two adult children, both whom have lived overseas for a year and then end up coming home to live as adults. So Christian lived here for about 7 months, and Lissa has lived here for about 7 months, and she will leave in 2 weeks. So this will be the end of, boy, I didn't know I'd get emotional about that. This will be the end of having my adult children living with me. And what I have learned about having adult children living here is you've spent 18 plus years raising them, and now that they're adults, it is no longer your role as the authority. You are not the authority. And if you try to be the authority, you will have a really hard time living together. Lissa and I have had a great time together. We have not had that. Of course, I had practiced with Christian. But living with my adult children, what I've learned is I've had a time of raising them up and the process of raising them up, teaching them the basic foundations. And now that she's back home again, I have the privilege of being able to live with her as a friend rather than as mother-daughter, as authority over one who needs authority. And it's a wonderful time. And, you know, we've just meshed well together. In fact, several times we've walked down the block, and I don't know if you guys know Tammy down there with the two little, with Jack and Caroline. She said to me, oh, we see you walking every day with your daughter, and my hopes are just that Carolyn and I will be that good of friends when we're that age. Mm-hmm. And I thought, you know, that's exactly what it is. But in doing so, it means that I have to be humble, and I have to give up control completely in order for us to have a friendship and respect her that she can now make the choices according to what she has been taught as the basics or not. And she's not going to always choose that, because and none of us will always choose everything that we've been taught. But my giving her the freedom to choose makes us more on an equal setting so that our friendship can grow now as mature adults one-on-one. And so think about the difference it is between an authority figure relationship and a friendship relationship. Now we can actually share what's going on and listen to the other. Like, well, what do you think about that? What do you think about that? Rather, we don't do that with our children because we're teaching. But here, this equal setting is really what has been the goal all along, right? It's been to raise up a child that they would be mature enough to have the freedom to choose a responsible life. And it's their freedom. That was the goal. So this is really how we need to look at the Old Testament. So as we begin to look at Genesis on through Malachi, What we see in Genesis is basically the whole picture in one small nugget. It's the picture of the beginnings, where God is walking in relationship with human beings, and it is the breaking of that relationship, and it is the beginning again. Let's restore that relationship. So we see that all in Genesis. And what we have in Genesis is our main figure. Who would you say is the main human figure in Genesis? Well, hopefully, Abraham is really seen as the main figure in Genesis. And there's a reason for that. It's because he is actually the picture of the mature man walking with God, right? That's what we know of Abraham. He is called father, and he's walking with God. Those are the two main things we know of Abraham. So he is the picture of really the goal of restoration, of this relationship of walking maturely with God. So Genesis is our, here's what it's all about. It's the whole story from beginning to end. So what we have from Exodus on through Malachi then is the process of restoration. And remembering that it's a process is really, really important as we look through Exodus this time. We have Exodus, and it's really the birth and toddler ages, stages of that process of restoration and growing into a mature relationship with God. So when we look at Exodus, we need to remember that it's the birth and toddler ages, so that we think about all the times that we go through Exodus, that it is a certain stage of life. In fact, we switch from Father Abraham to now the main pronoun here is sons of Israel, children of Israel. It's always about the sons and the children. So we know that God is saying, here we go, we're going to start at the beginning. And so we know that the things we do with our kids when they're baby and toddler age are very different than what we do with them in secondary school, very different than what we do in college, and then as they grow into adult. So as we see the Old Testament, we can look at it as the stages of God restoring us to a mature relationship. Where are we now? You mean today?
Yeah.
You know what? Well, let's see if you can think about that, because that's something we will talk about in Exodus as we get into the New Testament. It looks completely different. And I thought about doing that. I thought, let's stay with Old Testament first, and then I think you'll begin to see the picture of the New Testament where we are now, which does not mean that we don't sometimes go back, just like we do in our lives. You know, sometimes we're really mature, and then sometimes we just completely forget everything that we learned and end up going. I mean, is anybody here whined this last week?
No.
Okay. So that's the thing about a process is it is not always perfectly linear. Sometimes it goes and then comes back. So Leviticus, oh, by the way, Exodus, what we're looking at today, covers 1 year in the life of the Israelites. 9 months in Egypt, and then 3 months up to Mount Sinai. Then we have Leviticus. And I really wanted to do this so that you understood. I heard some whining that we were going to do Leviticus. But I want us to start going through this process to see the growing up of the sons of Israel and of us. Leviticus covers only 1 month, and it's that time at Mount Sinai. And this is really that preschool age where we're establishing boundaries, and we're learning relationship, how to deal with, how to act in relationship. It's the first time, really, that relationship comes into a child's life. And it's with, initially, the mother and or father, that really intense time that they learn how to relate with authority in their life that loves them. And so Leviticus is all about how to relate to a holy authority and relate with them in a way that gives life. Numbers covers 39 years, and that is the time from Mount Sinai to the Promised Land. That is primary and secondary school ages, where they are given opportunities for responsible living within safe boundaries. So he still has them in the wilderness, and the length is their determination, about how responsible they are, and they are not very responsible. But it's those times. Think about secondary or primary and secondary is those times when we're giving our kids more and more freedom, but it's still within a very safe bound. So that's what happens in Numbers. Deuteronomy is our college stage. This basically Deuteronomy is Moses' whole rehearsal of the last 39 years. It's the college stage where Moses gives instruction and preparation for living in the land, which is exactly what college is. Mm-hmm. Here's your last time. We're gonna review basically your whole upbringing and say, here's how you live in the land. Here's how you live in the world. All the skills for living. And it's basically a preparation time to strengthen your, in Deuteronomy, your trust in God and your ability to fight battles. That's what happens in Deuteronomy, which is really what happens in college because you know you step out into the world and it really is a battleground in many ways. So that's all preparation for the Promised Land. Then entering the Promised Land is Joshua, and that's all about entering the Promised Land, and it isn't a walkthrough, as we know, but it's entering the adult world, just like those in college. And, you know, now I have two kids who have entered the adult world, and it's a mess right now, and it's really tough to enter the adult world, and both my kids really have feet still not in the adult world, because it's so hard to find jobs. So there will always be these battles once you enter. Then living in the land. So they do finally enter the land, and from Judges all the way to Malachi, it's about living in the land. Judges is they're a fully engaged adult, and they have the freedom to taste the world or God. It's choice. It's now complete. You got choice. And you know, adults, when they first are out in the boy, I can do anything. My parents will never know anything. I can do anything I want. I can choose. And that's what Judges is all about. And we see Judges, the choices just going downhill over and over and over again. Ruth is about marriage. And it is interesting because it's a marriage where they are rescued from being alone in the world, which is pretty much how it happens, kind of. You are alone in the world until that marriage comes about. First and Second Samuel is all about counseling. We have, really, it's help for living faithfully. Okay, you're in this relationship now. How are you going to live faithfully within the relationship? And this is, most of us have gone through the next several books here. First and Second Kings and First and Second Chronicles are about choosing the world's ways. So you're in this relationship, but you still want to live the world's ways. And it's all full of reminders of faithfulness, of God's faithfulness in the relationship. So we keep seeing these kings back and forth, back and forth. You know, am I going to be faithful or not? God's faithful, but am I going to be faithful? Ezra, through the Song of Solomon, is they're living the world's ways, and there's warnings and reminders of what's available. You still have an abundant life in this marriage, in this relationship. And we have actually some really beautiful pieces in here about how beautiful marriage is. When you go to Song of Solomon, I've done a couple showers and have one coming up. And I always go to Song of Solomon because it's beautiful. It's gorgeous about what the relationship should look like. And so it's always these reminders. And then we go to the prophets. We go from Isaiah all the way to Malachi. And we've done all the minor prophets in there. And what do we know was constantly on the prophet's mind? Return to me, return to me, return to me, return to me, over and over and over again. And in the midst of them living worldly ways and not even being aware of it, and thus the prophets have to come and say, don't you know what you're doing? You're pretending you're living faithful in this relationship, and you're not. Over and over again, until it gets so bad that there actually has to be a separation in the relationship, and we have exile. And then the prophets from that point are going, you can go back. You can go back. He still wants you. So that's kind of a view of the Old Testament in a matter of growing up. But the point is, even though it's preparation for the land, entering the land, and living in the land, the point and the goal is not the Promised Land. And this is a place we as Christians often fall. Because what do we often think the point of being a Christian is? to go to heaven. It's not the point, guys. It's never been the point. That happens to be a perk that comes along with it. But the point, just like a marriage, the point is not so that you have a really cool wedding and have a great honeymoon and that you're supported. The point of a marriage is that the two become one, is that you enjoy being with God. That's the whole point that he's showing throughout the entire Old Testament is. This is what I want you to come back to, and I'm restoring you to, is a mature relationship with me where you walk with me as a friend in marriage. And we can all say, marriages aren't always about two friends, are they? So this is kind of what we see happening in Israel. But God says, I want to restore a friendship within your marriage with me. And that's the point. Entering, when they did enter the land, was it like, oh, good, we've got it. We've got what we wanted. What was entering the land like? Yeah, I mean, it was war. It was war constantly. In fact, has it stopped yet? No. So see, entering the land was never the goal. And if they thought it was the goal, and if we think the goal of Christian living is heaven, we are going to be sorely disappointed. Because remember, we've talked about heaven is the restoration of earth here. Walking with God. If your goal is heaven, then you got to really think about, what does Jesus have to do with it all then? It's really the relationship. They were disappointed when they got in the land, and they're still disappointed because the goal is not the land. The goal is the relationship with Christ, this mature friendship with him. That's the good thing about heaven. And remember I told you I want us to change our idea of what good is? Good is not the land, heaven, a perfect honeymoon. The goal is, the perfection is the presence of God. The fact that he would want to live and dwell with us. And this is the first time after Genesis we see God saying, I want to dwell with you. I want to be in your midst. And that's so outside of what their understanding is, that he has to begin to teach them right away, as we do our toddlers, to teach them who mom and dad are. Mom and dad are the one who provide for you all the time. Mom and dad are the one who protect you all the time, and who do everything they do for you out of love. God does the same thing as he starts teaching them in Exodus. So that's the Old Testament overview. It gives you a different idea of the Old Testament a little bit. The stages are really important so that we understand the place of things like the Ten Commandments. That it isn't a permanent thing, that it is a stage. All right, now I want to do a theme overview. So we're going to come a little bit lower. Within Exodus, how many of you read all 40 chapters? Ah, two of you. 40 chapters are a lot of chapters. Unlike some of the short books we've done in the New Testament, or even some of the shorter minor prophets, one theme, it's hard to get one theme. So I wanted to kind of break it down and show you that there's at least three or four themes going on, and then we'll put it together in one theme. One of the very first themes, and probably the most important theme, which we don't often come across, is the theme of the God who is I Am. And this is really important for the Israelites at this time, and it's really important for us. First of all, what God is going to correct in the Israelites is their notion of territorial gods. Remember, they've lived in Egypt for 400 years, and they have basically lived in a land that has all different gods, which they have assimilated to. So what they understand of gods is that each god is contained in a certain territory, in an actual physical geographical place. And this is, at the time, what all the world believed, except for small things like Abraham, where God reveals himself. So we have them living in a place where they understand gods to be contained in a geographical location, in one geographical location, and they remain there. So what he's going to do is correct that idea, that that's not who he is. He is not a territorial God. And that's really important. It becomes more and more important even as they travel. He's also going to correct the static view they have of a past future god. And what I really mean by that is the gods at that time, they knew that they had a good crop because of what the gods had done in the past, because what they did in the past. In other words, there was a transaction there where they appeased the god, and so then the god did something. So it's a if, then, which means it's always it happened because I did something, or it will happen because I will do something. But there's never this idea of the gods just bestowing today, now. There had to have been something done first. Does that make sense to you? So again, we're going back to transactional. This is really important. God establishes, or he's going to correct the idea of, I'm not the God who was, and I'm not the God who's going to be, which really is often how we live. We our faith so much is, well, God did this for me in the past, or I know God's going to bring me to heaven. I know God's going to do this. But it's the day, today, this moment, that we kind of lose it and we start living without God. And in reality, faith is only a present thing. It's, do I believe him now, that he is transforming me now? Not he will or he has, but he is. And so God is going to establish his present tense. And so he tells Abraham, or Moses, I am. That's my name. I am. I'm a present God. I am ever present. I am providing for you right now. I am protecting you right now. I am caring for you and delivering you right now. And they needed to know that this God is an I am God. A really important. The I am in Hebrew is the self-existent one who is always this. He's always this. And so this notion, they needed to understand this tremendously, so that, do you see the difference between the gods who needed to be appeased, you had to do something and then they would give you something, between I am here right now. Because if I'm here right now, there's nothing you can do. I'm here right now providing for you. He's not saying, if you do something, oh, that makes him a future God. Mm-hmm. I'm providing for you right now. So this was basic for them to understand. As a toddler, he is the God who is I am. Just like your parents, we as parents teach our children, honey, I'm here. I'm here for you right now. I'm right here. You know, they're waking up at night. I'm here. I'm right here. Isn't that what comforts them? That I'm here, not, oh, don't worry. If you get scared in the night, I'll be in there in the morning. Don't worry. Right? That isn't what we say. It's, I'm here. I'm here. And that's what God is saying. I'm here right now. And they did not know this experience of God.
So that would explain, too, why in the Old Testament you don't see a lot of talk of heaven.
Exactly.
And hell.
Right.
You know what I
exactly.
mean?
Exactly.
Exactly. Where is that concept?
Right. Because if they would have, if that's would have been talked about all the time, they would have only understood it as a transaction.
Right.
Which, what happens? That's what we do. Mm-hmm. And so this is basic to understanding him as I am right here. And that's why you see God's action so much in the Old Testament. And it's why so many people say that God is a God of wrath in the Old Testament. But when you start actually underlying all the things that he does and understanding that he's raising a child in the I am right now, then you understand everything he does is an expression of love. Because if I'm going to protect my toddler, what kind of an expression of love am I going to have? What's it going to look like? A lot of times it's going to look like, don't do that, right? Yeah. That's how I'm going to express my love as a toddler and as it goes. And so we see that. And it's so vital to understanding who God is. Because without that, as Sherilyn pointed out, it's going to be this transaction. It's going to be, okay, God, if I'm good, you're going to bring me to heaven. And so when we don't have a solid Old Testament view of God, we end up with a very different view of God, And we end up often living transactionally with him.
What do you have a temptation to think that now doesn't matter?
Absolutely. Absolutely. And that's one of, I think we've talked enough about this that we often see that, man, that's not anything that God talks about. So the I am is a really important theme in Exodus that we will look at. Of course, and I didn't even put this down because anytime you talk about Exodus, the first theme people think about is delivery, right? That deliverance. And yes, obviously we're going to talk about that. But I want to focus on the other themes because we never do. And those are the themes that get lost. So just understand delivery is a theme, but I'm not putting it in here for our purposes right now. The second theme I want to talk about is the wilderness. And this is really where I get the honeymoon question. Wilderness is really any open space away from the world that you are driven to. In our talk, we can say it's being taken out of your normal, comfortable, status quo place. Even if that normal, comfortable, status place isn't a good place. But you're taken out, your world is shaken up, you don't know now how to live, you're dislocated from your place. That's a wilderness. And that's a theme that is going to run through here, actually for the next three or four books. What a wilderness is not is punishment. There may be some discipline in wilderness, but it's not a punishment. And that's where I want, again, for us to switch our idea of a wilderness, start looking at it as a honeymoon, because it's really what the purpose of it, a wilderness is. So first of all, we have great company in wildernesses. Jesus was sent to the wilderness right away. Paul was sent to the wilderness. Abraham was sent to the wilderness. Moses was sent to the wilderness for 40 years before he even began his thing. And Gomer, which we already studied.
I will take you into the desert. And
speak tenderly to you. So even in a place where it is discipline, the point is God says, I want to speak tenderly to you in the wilderness. So you'll hear my voice. I'm taking you to the wilderness.
And in Revelation,
yeah. You're right. In Revelation,
he prepares a wilderness for the bride.
That is perfect. I didn't even think about that. Very good, Carol. Yes, and John was in a wilderness. So, and I thought, oh, I'm sure that there's going to be more. Understanding that this is a good thing, that if Jesus and Moses and Abraham and John and all of the rest, that God, and remember, and we looked at this even in Jesus' case, Jesus was led to the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, right? Every one of them were. So these wildernesses are places where God brings you. Although it might seem, and you may be in a wilderness today, you may have, you know, something have happened in your life that just has turned your life upside down, and you don't know how to do it. Either your kids have rebelled, or your marriage is crumbling, or all of a sudden you have no job, or your health has crumbled, whatever it might be. It might even be a small wilderness for you, but it's a place where God has actually brought you, just like a honeymoon, so that the two of you can come and reunite, get that intimacy back, renew that relationship and that bond of it's you two, it's that relationship that's the good thing. So that you can come back to saying, oh, it's me being with God, God being with me during these times. It's not that these times need to be smooth, because interesting enough, really the best stories out of all of these were the times that were a little bit rocky, right, out of the honeymoons. But those were great times. Those solidified us as a one couple. And God says, remember, I'm the good. I'm the goal that you are with me and you're experiencing all of this together. Our need is to be rescued and delivered from a static, non-growing life. So there are times in our life that seem really nice and comfortable. And those are the times God says, you've gotten comfortable, and now you're getting in bondage to your comfort. And I need you to remember what this is all about, that it is about relationship with me. So why? So he takes us away from all other voices. And obviously, he doesn't take us to a physical wilderness, but definitely an emotional one. So that often in our wildernesses, we will feel alone. And that's purposeful and good. And most of the times, we don't like that, right? I feel so alone here. But God says, no, no, no. I'm with you, remember? He whispers to Gomer, I'm with you. And I love you. And I want you to renew that relationship with me. Our experience then will be one of bonding. Now we can choose, and here's the thing about God is he's going to let us choose in that wilderness. Do you want it? Do you want to bond with me in this? Because in the honeymoon, we could have chose. You know what? I know of people who they just want to get married and have a really pretty white dress and have a really great vacation. And if that's the goal, they might get it all and there will be no bonding. God says, I want to bond with you. Here's I'm going to give you experiences that really the only place you're going to be able to run is to me so that we bond. Or the big ring. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. So that our experience, if our experience is bonding, then we're being taken to him wholly and then we begin to experience him as I am. The one who's here present with us. So that we're renewed with, oh, this is what shalom is all about. This is what C.S. Lewis calls surprised by joy. This overwhelming being in his presence and actually receiving that presence and enjoying that presence, no matter what's going on, because that's the good. So that's another theme that we're going to look through is the wilderness. And that theme will run through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, all through it. The wilderness time, think about that. It took up almost the whole Pentateuch, that it's a wilderness, which means it's really important to God, and it's really important for us. Another theme is training. So we've already talked about that. God is in the business of training us to be mature friends of his, and that's part of the restoration process. Restoration is always a process. It's never a one-time thing. It's never like, got it, good, I'm done. It's always a process, and we know in processes, that it's not always a very straight line. It's going to kind of go convoluted for a while. It's going to look like children being schooled, and they begin with boundaries as an expression of love. But remember, the boundaries that we place on our kids as toddlers, did you have those same boundaries as high schoolers? No. They got looser, right? And what about your college kids? Hopefully they're getting looser. I know some of us are in just having our kids go to college. And I'm talking to some of you going, let go, let go.
But you know, the boundaries are still there in a way, mm-hmm. but they know them for themselves.
And that's the point, is that the boundaries become internal that you no longer need.
Right, like a high schooler knows not to run in front of
the exactly. Exactly. Yes. You know, yes. Well, let's say college kids. So our point is to let go so that they choose to internalize them. Okay. But they're not going to always be in place for you putting them in place. Think about that when we go through Exodus, because that's really important, especially when we get to Mount Sinai. It's very important for us to remember that. You know, don't touch the hot stove. Well, here's the thing. If that boundary was still in place for Lissa today, I would starve to death. Right? Because Lissa now knows the boundary of a stove can kill. But I also know the good that can come out of it if I use it with the base of fire can be dangerous. But now, it would be awful if she was afraid of the stove right now, right? Because not only would I starve, but I'd have to bring her to Jen and say, Jen, you know, let's deal with this little phobia here that's, right? So you understand the boundaries change over time. They're not meant to always be there. But they have to be solidified as a base, as a foundation. Because if she didn't know that, every time she cooked, she might burn herself. So the boundary had to be there, but then you gradually let go. A process, which whole point is to lead to mature freedom, because a relationship, a real relationship, has to be free, right? It's not a loving relationship where I'm not choosing to love you. You have to, God wants our love, and it's got to be free. So he's got to lead us to a place of mature freedom where we choose it and not that we're made to love him. So the tight boundaries give way to opportunities of more and more freedom, sometimes two steps forward, sometimes one back. So yeah, we might be in a wilderness right now. We may need to be relearning some boundaries. We may be needing to be reminded that some of the boundaries that he gave us were out of love. Sometimes we don't understand that. But we also need to be learning the freedom to be able to not have those boundaries tighten us in. Just like if we're looking at Israel as a baby being born, what was the baby delivered from? It's called a delivery. What were they delivered from?
Bondage.
Yeah, what bondage?
Locked inside a womb.
Locked inside a womb, which was good for a while, right?
Mm-hmm. But they can't throw anything.
But any more than nine and a half months, you're in trouble. It's bondage. It doesn't allow you to grow. So this process needs to let you open more and more and more. The training is also to prepare us for what is to come, for what life is to come next. We're not always ready for the next responsibilities, whatever they might be. And we don't know what they're going to be. Only God does. And therefore, his training in the wilderness is exactly what we need, even though we don't like it, because he knows what's coming and we don't. Last theme is the knowing, and that is understanding that knowing here, the Hebrew word for knowing here, is to experience. It's not intellectual knowledge, it's experience. And so what God is doing with Israelites and with us is saying, I need to give you experiences where you experience my sufficiency, that I can completely provide for you. But I also need you to experience your insufficiency, where you not only cannot provide for yourself, but you are so away from being provided for that you're grumbling and complaining. And we'll talk about that, obviously, within this context. I need you to experience, God says, I need you to experience my presence so that you understand. So I've taken you out of Egypt, out of all these territories. I'm in the wilderness, and I'm still with you. I'm moving with you. This experience you need to experience. Because you can know intellectually that God is I am, that he's everywhere, that he's with you. But unless you actually experience that, you're not going to live it day to day. And you're not going to be living in faith, and you're not going to be living in his presence. So he has to give you times of you experiencing just him. And this is what he does with Israel. And we need to also experience our need for his presence. There's going to be a time in the journey in Exodus where God says, well, fine, you don't want my presence? All right, I'll leave. And Moses is like, no, don't leave. They need to experience their need for his presence, what it means for us to live outside of God's presence. So those are the themes that Exodus will cover. Lastly, we have the down on the ground. Here's what we normally start out with. Here's the Exodus overview. Our keywords. You know, okay, 40 chapters, it's kind of hard to pick out three or four keywords. This is as best I could do. Land, speak, sight, which all talks about present tense, the speaking and the sighting. Bringing out, water, which talks about life. Wilderness, which talks about training. Heart, fire, cry, serve. And then the big one, that you may know the Lord. It's over and over and over and over again. I've tried really hard and I can't get it printed. Anybody ever hear of Wordle? It's a great computer program that you just go on and you just, like, I just typed in this verse and it comes up with all the keywords in a kind of an art form. Very cool. It's very cool. So I'm trying to get, unfortunately Mac won't print it. So I'm hoping to print that out with this verse. So this will be our memory verse. Exodus 6:6-8. I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And anytime we see the word Egypt or Egyptians, Scripture is always talking about the ways of the world, transactional living. So you can substitute ways of the world or transactional living, whatever. And I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Then I will take you from my people, and I will be, and that word I will be is I am, I am your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the world's ways. And I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. So that's our verse. We will memorize it together. So we'll start that next week. And hopefully we'll have everyone say it, what would you say, 3 weeks? Is that enough time for that? Yes? No? Oh,
yeah. Are you going to do it with us on the whiteboard?
Yeah. Okay. So the theme, if we bring it all together in one theme, here's the theme. I am brings us out of bondage into the wilderness in order to train us up so that we may know, experience the Lord. That's the theme of Exodus. And the three basic things that we're going to go through are the slavery, which was by God's wisdom. He brought them into slavery. That's the gestation part, by the way. Deliverance was by God's power. And schooling was by God's presence. And in the schooling, we're going to learn dependence on His leading, provision, and protection. We're going to learn obedience to His protective boundaries. And we're going to be able to access His faithful presence. Now, what I always have at the end of this is application. And God was very clear to me this semester that I need to stop spoon feeding. Mm-hmm. Application is your turn. So what I'm wanting you to do is think through the lessons each week and say, so just off the top of your head, what do you want to take home from this today? What kinds of things do you want to be talking about to God this week from what we're going to see in Exodus? So I'm just going to throw that out there. Of course, I always have ideas underneath what I'd like to see, but really, what is God saying? What kinds of things do you want to be focusing in on? Anybody have any ideas?
That my faith is current and recognizing His presence. Mm-hmm. Be very conscious and aware of who I am.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
I have to make a trip alone to an earth place this weekend. And it's a place of loss where I have no more family left. And I'm going for a different reason. But I've been looking forward to it and dreading it at the same time. Mm. And it's just a reminder of if I was traveling with someone else or with my husband or my kids, I would pray the, oh God, protect us in the car and just the things that, you know, I normally do. But it is totally different when you're going somewhere or you're traveling and you know where you're going is going to be bittersweet. Just to really depend on Him and to remember that, okay, I am. I'm right here with you. And this doesn't have to be a time where you dread, even though it might not be easy.
Right. Because the whole thing is that He's going to be with you. I always talk about one of my good friends. One of the best memories we have is a time when everything went wrong. And that bonded us so much. We went to dig up peonies in a field. And we got there and started. Well, it was all muddy, and we got the truck stuck in the mud. Nobody knew where we were. We were out in this field. We started trying to dig it. It started pouring and thundering and lightning. I mean, everything went wrong that could. We finally actually had to call her husband, who wasn't happy. But out of that grew our friendship. So that going to those hard places, remembering the I am, makes a complete difference of, wow. I mean, I look on that time as so much fun. And at the time, it was tough, but it was so much fun because we were doing it together. Now, if it had happened just to me, it would still be an ugly memory. But together, it made it different, which is what God is saying is, man, everything you go through, I'm with you. Can you enjoy that I'm with you and that I'm experiencing this with you? So that I am is really a different way of looking at things, because we still look at God as the future God. Because I'm even thinking about your trip. Okay, we begin the trip by going, okay, so God, go with us. Like, in the future,
yeah,
you know, go with us. But it's this, you know, Jesus talks about being in prayer constantly, right? Mm-hmm. Well, we would, okay, so when we bike, is there any silence?
No.
Constant talking, right? Constant talking. We're talking the whole time, which is why I crashed. No, because I'm not paying attention. I'm just talking. But, I mean, it would be, it's so enjoyable. It's so enjoyable to be able to be with other people, even as an introvert. So God says, this is what you're to enjoy. I have this good for you, and you're missing it all. You're thinking I'm over there, and I'm right here. So definitely the I am is a big thing.
And his awareness, too, I think. Those of you, God sharpens all of us in different aspects of our life. This is the season where he is sharpening me with my employees as we have more and more people that we're trying to gel. All the way here, I thought, okay, I'm not going to be passive aggressive. I'm going to be really just kind but confrontational about why an employee is choosing to miss a staff meeting that 6 months' notice was given and see a client during that time. Like, that is so in your face, right? So I'm rehearsing with my assistant director, like, how I can be kind, but yet, you know, I feel very disrespected, da 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 da. But really, there are so many times we don't have a chance to really rehearse and think through our motives of what we're going to say. And if I keep that in my mind, like, I am
mm-hmm.
is in me,
mm-hmm.
I'm standing right here next to me,
mm-hmm.
and I don't see him, wow. I think I will watch what I say. Do you know what I mean about
mm-hmm.
when I'm spouting
mm-hmm.
off to someone, like, oh, I am is right here.
Mm-hmm.
Ew. Probably wouldn't have said that.
Yep. Yeah.
So one of the applications I saw was, like, just surrendering to the process.
Mm-hmm.
I tend to, like, once I understand something, I want to move on. You know what I mean? And, like, I want my kid to, like, get it? You get this?
Right, right.
Are we working on this? Are we over it?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Right, right, right.
And so, like, I looked at your thing of, like, the growing up, and I'm like, I think that was over, like, 3,000 years. You know what I mean? Like,
yes.
Like, wow,
yes.
From
base
to end,
yes.
How many years was that?
Yes.
And it started making me think, like, I have to surrender to the process no matter what the timeline is.
Right, right. Yeah, and that is a really important thing, especially when we're right in the midst of it. Allow the process to let you be aware of his presence and say, this is a good thing. This is a good thing.
Mm-hmm.
And all of us are at, you know, at those places where we don't like what's happening. We wouldn't choose this. But it's part of God's process for us. So are we with him on this process? Or are we saying, no, I want to be over this and let's get on to the next thing?
Well, the other thing that was occurring to me when you were just talking throughout that lecture was, you know, I don't know what reasons people are here, but it's typically that you want to know God.
Right.
And part of knowing someone is to know their ways. And when I think of Exodus, I think this is really a picture of the ways of God. And so I was thinking this application, where am I in the process? And to your point, will I yield to it?
Mm-hmm.
Because my heart's desire is to know who
right.
God really is.
Right.
And if that's the goal, rather than getting to the place.
Yes. Yes.
It's part of the ways of God
yes.
and how he is going to reveal himself to you.
Mm-hmm.
And it's, and even in this verse, it says, I will also redeem you.
Uh-huh.
So that's hopeful for me.
Yes.
The process is, with an outstretched arm, so he has his right hand out, but with great judgments,
yes.
which means
yes.
there's fire and there's
trial.
Yep. And sometimes in my world, I want to resist the fire or avoid or try to
pretend
it
isn't there, right? Yes.
Rather than, you know what? This is part of the process.
Yep.
Yeah. So.
Yep. That's good. That's very good. So you guys can come up with an application much easier.
That's a good way to do it. I like that.
So that's kind of where I want us to go from for Exodus this time. I hope that we do come out with a much... And here's what I think will happen. And this is what I find when I'm in those places. I think we'll begin to leave much less anxious lives. Lives, what God calls lives of shalom. Where the circumstances... I mean, we've talked about this over and over again. The circumstances are not what's driving me. And I'm not a reactor. But I'm able to respond with God's character more and more and more. That's kind of where we're going to go from here. So let me end with prayer, and then Father, we thank you. Once again, we thank you that you are always aware of what we need. Mm-hmm. And not only are you aware, but you are able to bring to us individually exactly what we need. Thank you for paying attention so closely to where we are and what we need. Thank you that you are completely capable of doing in our lives what needs to be done so that we might mature into your friends who can walk with you with great joy and great freedom. Father, we pray for this week that we might encounter you, experience you as I am, and that because of our encounter with you, our lives would reflect the shalom that you are building into your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.